how glad you are to see him here at Word of Life Church. Oh, we do serve a good God, don't we? I am amazed by him. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to look here at verse 37 on the screens. If you can go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. You're under no obligation to take one, but if you want one, we'd like to give you one. And if you don't have a Bible at all, or you need a new one, or you want another one, feel free to take that Bible home with you. I think we gave out last year $6,000 worth of free Bibles. And so maybe you've got like 10 at your house, in which case, say, the more the merrier, I suppose. But feel free this morning also to use a Bible app on an iPhone or something like that. On those Bibles, in those Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 30. On the screens, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14. We started a new series last week entitled The Anatomy of Success. We said success is a mixture of achievement and enjoyment, that it, success is not a certain lifestyle, success is not a certain car or house. Success is achieving the thing that God sent you here to do. We said that all of us were born, but not only were we born, we were created. We were born by our mother, but we were created by God. And with that creation, he built in you a particular purpose, a particular call. And success is you finishing that call. Jesus, at the end of his life, said, "It is finished." Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I've run my race. I have finished my course." He also exhorted us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 to run the race that is set before us. That in your life and my life, there is a set race we are to run. We are to achieve that. And if we achieve it and throw in some enjoyment, we enjoy the journey along the way, then that equals success. And we said, in order to do that, you need three bones. You need a wishbone, you need a backbone, and you need a funny bone. So we started talking about the wishbone last week. We should finish up talking about the wishbone this morning. And I mentioned that I was taking my son at the end of the service to Atlanta. And sure enough, we did. We got in the car, even in the rain, and drove through the rain all the way to Atlanta, got to our hotel, woke up the next morning, went to the Legoland Experience in Phipps Plaza or Phipps Mall, whatever that is. It's over in Buckhead. And went to the Legoland Experience there that day. Then that night, we went to our first Braves game. The Braves were on a losing streak until we showed up, and we enabled them to break out of that streak. So if you are a Braves fan, feel free to thank me later. With that, had a great time at my son's first baseball game. And the next morning, we woke up and went to the aquarium. And if you love animals and that kind of thing, check out the Georgia Aquarium. I think it's the largest aquarium in all the United States. They have a wonderful dolphin show, really top-notch. And after the aquarium, we decided we'd go see a couple of museums. And in downtown Atlanta, you have the aquarium, and then there's a kids' museum, and then the Coca-Cola Museum, all on the same block. And I wanted to take him to the kids' museum because I figured he'd have a lot of fun there. But when I looked at my watch, I saw it was already 1 o'clock and the kids' museum closed at 4. So I didn't know how much he would get to able to do there. So I just figured we'd go through the shorter museum and go to the Coca-Cola one. So we went to the Coke Museum, and as soon as I walked in, I realized my 5-year-old is probably not going to have too much fun in this place. It was very educational. If you love Coke, you ought to check it out. But at the end of the tour, in spite of my son asking how much longer it was going to take, we finally got over to the back room, which is the Coke Taste Lab. Now, Coke has many different drinks. You know of some, Sprite and Diet Coke and Tab and all of those old drinks. And not only do they have drinks here, but they also have different drinks all over the world. They have different drinks in Uganda and different drinks in Spain and different drinks in Greece and in this Coke taste lab are all the different drinks. Well, immediately my son's eyes light up because he wants to taste each one. And so we go through, and you know, I know he's stuck with me on the tour, so I need to reward him, so I'm being very patient. And we go through each one, and we taste, you know, the cherry one, and we taste the lemon lime Fanta, and we taste this drink called Beverly that's over in Italy that's like soda water, and we taste all these different drinks all within this Coke taste lab. And finally, a couple hours later, well, about an hour later, we get back to the hotel at the end of the tour, and I notice my son is just jumping on the bed and playing with his hands. And I'm like, I asked him, I said, what are you doing? He just kind of looks up and he doesn't have a good answer. He just goes back to playing with his hands really fast. And then it hits me, he's drunk 60 Cokes. And so immediately I realized the error of my ways. So he played with his hands for about 4.5 hours and then he crashed and went to bed. But anyway, I said all of that to say, in the Coke Museum, there is an incredible example of the wishbone. Some of you may know this story, but Coca-Cola was invented by a man in the late 1800s, and he made a syrup concoction, and he would take that and pour it over into soda water and create the very first Coca-Cola. Well, as soon as he tasted it and others tasted it, they immediately saw how much potential this product had. That this was a product that, if marketed correctly, could be very lucrative from a financial standpoint. So this man starts out with a vision, not just a product, but with a vision. Now remember, sight is a function of the eyes, and it sees what is. Vision is a function of the heart, and it sees what could be. Well, this individual had a vision of what could be, and he saw that Coca-Cola could be a product that the whole world would want if they just tasted it. So he packed up shop, moved to Atlanta, started selling his product, and after a couple of years, he sold 800 pounds of the syrup. But it wasn't near as much as he once thought he could sell. And the vision looked like it wasn't quite coming into a reality. And so in the middle of all this, there was another consumer of Coke who tasted it and had the same idea. Whoever has this product is holding a pot of gold. That I could take this product and sell it, and the whole world would want it once we started selling it. And so steadily, he started buying shares of the company from this man until this man sold Coca-Cola to him, the recipe, the product, the brand, everything, for $2,300, bought Coca-Cola. Within 20 years, 8 out of 10 Americans had tasted a Coke. By 1923, Coke was in over 67 nations and had 32 different factories in those nations. This man who bought Coke for $2,300 sold the brand in 1920-something for $28 million. Now here's what's interesting. What separated the lives of the two men? It was the same product. The man who bought Coke didn't change the product at all. Same product. In fact, you could make the case that he was a less talented man than the first man because he didn't even invent the drink. He didn't even have the idea to create it. But when he inherited the product, he added something to the product that the other man ran out of. He once had it, but somewhere along the way, he lost sight of it. And what the man, the second man, added to Coke was vision. He knew if he could get this product in the hands of people, they'd want it. And so he came up with an idea, and we'll talk about this later. He focused on the what, and the how came to him. The what is, if I can get a Coke in people's hands, they'll keep buying Coke. The how to get the Coke in people's hands, though, had to come. And one day he had this idea. And the idea was people back in those days did the majority of their business in drugstores. And so if I can just get Coke in the drugstores, then people will buy the product. But I've got to get my drink in the drugstores first. And so he went to the drugstore owners and told them, if you will carry Coca-Cola in your drugstore, I will print up a coupon telling the community to come to your drugstore and get a free Coke. Well, that was very lucrative for the drugstore owners because that would mean more foot traffic would come through the doors. But it was also his way of getting his Coke established in those places. So several drugstore owners put Coke in the stores. And then he just gave out free certificates to people in the community saying, if you go to such and such drugstore, you can redeem this coupon for free Coca-Cola. Well, of course, they'd redeem it once. They'd taste something they had never tasted before. And they'd go back again and again, tell more of their friends. Other drugstore owners would want to hear about it. They'd start carrying it until finally it spread over the entire nation and eventually the world. Now, here's my point. What separates people is not talent. Everyone in this room is graced by God to do something. Now, I don't know what that grace is, but I do know you've got a grace. You've got a talent. You've got ability. God graced you with something that I am not graced with. And God graced me with something that the majority of people are not graced with. Some have a particular skill with their hands. Other people have a particular skill with their mind. Other people have a particular skill with their physical body. Whatever it may be, God has graced us all in different ways. Each one of those graces has within it the ability to produce success. God says that those who don't provide for their own are worse than an infidel. Therefore, all of us have the ability to have provision. All of us have the ability to create success. The problem is not people not being talented. The problem is somewhere along the way, people run out of vision. They stop seeing what could be and they start maintaining what is. And I want to encourage you, do you have a vision? I said last week, I noticed in my life as I was opening up that box that I'd shoved in my garage. I had a closet there. I shoved the box in there and I opened up that box and I found some goals that I had set about 10 years ago. And I looked over those goals and had a good time doing it because I realized many of those goals I set 10 years ago, I am living in today, and that's always fun. But I also saw when I looked over those goals that currently I don't dream near as big as I once did, near as great as I once did. That I really had to examine my heart and I realized that I'm doing far more maintaining of what I have than pressing for what could be. And this has always been the opposite of the way God wants us to live. You're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And faith sees things the way as they could be or as they should be. This scripture in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 pretty much sums up this principle. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I'm sure you have heard it before. It's Paul talking here to the church at Philippi, and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, there's something that I know my life still has to get to, a place that I know my life still has to go. He says, so I make sure I do this one thing. That's strong language. That's not your neighbor saying, hey, I make sure I do this one thing. This is the word of God saying, make sure you do this one thing. I forget those things which are behind. Now, a lot of people think he's talking about sin. That's not the case. What he's talking about in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things that are behind, are even some of his past professional victories. He says, I make sure I put those things out of my mind. Well, Paul, what are you putting in your mind? I forget those things which are behind me. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. Now, let's just stop right here. He says, I know there's something before me that I haven't apprehended yet. And we get the impression that Paul not only knows what that is, but he sees it. And he sees it so clearly that he spends his days reaching for what is to come, not maintaining what is. He says, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God. That's in Christ. Paul said, I know that where I'm at now is not God's best. There's something before me. It's my high calling in Christ Jesus. And if I don't put the things out of my mind that are in my past and put those things that are before me into my mind and reach for them, I know I'll never get there. So vision is twofold. It's not only putting things in your mind of what could be the things that are before you, but it is also then living a life that reaches for those things. What's before you? What are you pressing towards? Vision always starts in seed form. It starts with an idea. It starts with a thought. I had a lunch with a business friend of mine. He's really kind of a mentor in my life. The Lord has really graced him to just speak words in due season into my heart. And I took him out to lunch one day. And while we were having lunch, he mentioned this principle of vision to me. He said he was sitting on an airplane looking out the window, wasn't doing anything in particular. And he said, just like a flash in my heart, the Lord spoke to me and just said, what would it take for your business to get to $30 million a year? He said, it was just a flash. Now, that's how God works with people. God works with flashes. God's a God of vision and dreams. The Holy Spirit's main job for the believer is to show us things to come, to get vision in your heart. People settle. God never does. He never settles. And with this, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about this principle. In fact, in Mark 4, Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, it doesn't do you any good to understand any other. And in Mark chapter 4, he talks about a sower sowing a seed. He said that seed would get sown into different types of ground. He said, as soon as a seed is sown, Satan comes immediately to take that seed out of the ground. He says, in three of the four kinds of dirt that the seed is sown in, those seeds never produce anything because Satan was able to take that word out of people's hearts. But in one out of the four people, one out of the four types of ground, that seed would produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. The moral of the parable is this. Is in your life, God is always going to speak things to your heart. And it's different from the things he speaks to my heart because there are different races we are to run. When he drops those seeds in your heart, it's seeds of destiny. It comes like a flash. It comes like a thought. It comes like a momentary dream. And it often comes with some measure of excitement or anticipation or inspiration because vision always gives you that. When you have vision, you have joy. If I set you down and said, let's stuff a whole bunch of bags filled with dirt, how many of you think that that would sound like a whole lot of fun? Now, unless you were three, that probably wouldn't sound like a whole lot of fun to stuff bags filled with dirt. So I may be able to convince you for a certain amount of time to do that, but after a while, your rate of speed with stuffing those bags would be very, very slow. But if I gave you a vision and I told you a flood is coming and there's an orphanage behind us, and if we don't stuff these bags full of dirt right now, that home filled with those orphans could be washed away. Well, I guarantee you, if that was really true, that I could get you to move at a much faster rate. And not only that, I could probably recruit more people in order to do the same thing. And pastors, this is why, if you're listening to me on podcasts, you always need to give vision to your people about where you're going, because that's what attracts people to be a part of something. But anyway, if I gave you a vision for stuffing the dirt into bags, bags, it would elicit a greater passion from you. And the reason why so many people are bored and miserable with life is because they have no vision. There's nothing motivating their action. They're just working instead of working to something. And so with this, Jesus said that seed of God's word is going to get sown into your heart. And at that time, he wasn't just talking about the written word of God because Philippians didn't exist yet. He was talking about the rhema word of God, not the logos, the rhema. And the rhema word of God is a word that God speaks from his heart to your heart. There's times in your life where God drops a seed into your heart, and it's because he's trying to take your life greater. For my business associate, we went on talking, and he made a statement, and he said, this is how God always works. He gives you a thought. He sows a seed into your heart. But then that seed must be watered, and it's not God's job to take care of the seed. It's his job to sow the seed, but it's not his job to take care of it. Your job after he sows the seed is then to water it. And a seed watered turns into vision. And a vision acted upon turns into a reality. God's job is to give you a thought. Your job is to water that thought until it turns into a vision. Until you master it, until you're a possessor of it on the inside. You got to possess it on the inside before you'll ever possess it in the outside. But if you hold it in your heart long enough, you will hold it in your hand. So with this, he said that when that thought came to me, I put it off. Because for him, he's lived a successful life. He's debt-free. His business is debt-free. He's in a comfortable place financially. But he knew that God was calling him to do more. And we were talking about it because he said for himself he doesn't want anything more. But he supports 15 missionaries a month. And he'd like to increase that support so that they can do more for the kingdom of God. So with that, when God sows a dream seed in your heart, it's not your job to figure out how that seed will produce. It's only your job to keep watering the seed. And the way you water the seed is you don't do what the first person who invented Coke did. He gave up on the vision. And in everybody's life, you're going to have an opportunity to do that, to set aside the vision that God wants sown into your heart. Don't ever do that. In Genesis here in this story, we didn't get to it last week in this service, so I'll kind of give you some background. Jacob has gone to work for Laban. And the reason why he went to work for Laban is because Jacob fell in love with a woman named Rachel. He saw Rachel at the well. And when he kissed Rachel, I mean, for the very first time he kissed her, he lifted up his voice and just hollered. I mean, woo, just hollered. It must have been some kind of, and wept. I mean, he literally wept after one kiss. It must have been some kind of kiss. And he tells Laban, I'll work for you for however long. You set the rules, whatever it takes to work with you. And of course, Laban sets the wage as work for me for 7 years and I'll give you my daughter. Well, you know the story. He works for Laban for 7 years and Laban does a switcheroo. And instead of giving him Rachel, he gives him Leah. And with that, that didn't work out. Jacob came to Laban later and said, what must I do to get Rachel? He said, work another 7 years. Well, anyway, finally, Jacob has worked 14 years. He's got both these girls, and now he's wanting some substance. He's wanting something to take care of his family. And so he makes a deal with Laban, and the deal was this. From this point forward, all the cows that are born, that are speckled and spotted, belong to me. All the solid cows that are born from this point on will belong to you, Laban. Well, Laban made the deal. Well, Laban was a trickster. So in the middle of the night, he took all the speckled and spotted cows that currently existed and removed them from the flock for 3 days' journey. So you'd have to travel 3 days to get to them. And he left Jacob with only solid colored cows. Now, Jacob is left with a bit of a conundrum. Jacob has to get solid colored cows to produce something they're not. He's got to get them to produce speckled and spotted offspring. Well, how do you get a solid colored cow to produce speckled and spotted offspring. Now, the reason why this story is in here is not just for ranchmen. There's a reason why this story is in here. And the reason why this story is in here is this. How do you produce something you're not producing? How do you get your life to produce something it's not? So Jacob has all these solid colored cows, and watch what he does to get them to produce speckled and spotted offspring. In verse 37, watch what he does. It said, "And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and hazel and chestnut tree, and he piled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods." Very interesting. And notice, verse 38, "He set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs, so that when the flocks came to drink, they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle that was ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted." Go down to verse 41. "And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's, and the man increased exceedingly." How did Jacob get solid colored cows to produce something they weren't? Speckled and spotted offspring. He took a stick from a tree, and he did this with multiple sticks. And once he broke that stick off, he piled into the stick streaks. He would tear off the bark so that the stick, which was once solid, would now become speckled and spotted. Then he took this speckled and spotted stick and set it in the watering troughs so that when the cows came to drink and they're looking down, the only thing they're seeing is what? Speckles and spots. And for hours every day while these cows are watering and getting water from the troughs, all they're seeing is speckled and spots. Then when they conceive, he made sure to hold the rods before the eyes of the cow so that when the cow was conceiving, it was seeing speckled and spots. And at the end of the story, all of these solid-colored cows produce what? Speckled and spotted offspring. Now, that cow wasn't sitting there thinking, "I wonder how in the world I can produce speckled and spotted offspring." No, all the cow was doing was looking at a stick that was speckled and spotted. And this is how vision works. God never asks you to figure out how. Never. Never, never, never. And it's when you focus on the how the vision will come to pass that the vision begins to die. When the children of Israel were coming up to the promised land, they sent in 12 spies into the land to spy it out. The 12 spies came back and 10 of them said, "We can't do this." Well, why can't we do it? "The people in the land are stronger than us. We were as grasshoppers in our own eyes. There are walled cities and giants there. It's not going to happen." What happened? They got their attention off the what, off the vision of the promised land, and got their attention over onto the how in the world will we ever possess it. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, that came up and said, "Look, we don't know how we're going to defeat the giants, and we don't know how we're going to conquer walled cities, but we do know this, God has promised us the land, and God has told us that the promised land belongs to us." What were they doing? They were focusing on the what and letting God figure out the hows. It's not your job to figure out the what, or figure out the how. It's your job to focus on the what. I mentioned last week that I was a struggling pastor, that's putting it nicely. I mean, I was panicking. I mean, slap panicking. Every day I'd come home from work and think, what in the world have I got myself into?
And with this, the Lord dealt with me, and he gave me three things to do on a personal level. And one of those things was stop thinking survival and start thinking increase. So I sat down with a sheet of paper and I thought, what in the world do I really want? What do I want? And I wrote it down. I told you what that was last week. That I immediately thought, well, what I want is people to stop leaving the church. But then I thought, well, that's still thinking survival. That's not really thinking increase. So I remembered sitting on a front row and watching my father preach. I remember him seeing his words carry weight with people. And I remember seeing that sanctuary we were in on 18 filled with people. And it wasn't just numbers, but it was, I could tell he was making a difference in the lives of those people. I saw a man I was working for at the time. He owned an ice cream shop. And I remembered sitting on the front row, and I looked over. He was sitting on the second row of the next section. And I could see this tears coming down this man's cheeks. And I saw that while my father was ministering, his words were going right to the heart of that man. I thought, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to make a big enough influence in the lives of people that people actually want to come and hear about Jesus at Word of Life. And I wrote it all down. Well, that's still not vision. That's a goal. So I had that vision. The problem was, is I had no clue how to do it. How do you do it? And that's where I kept messing up. I kept trying to figure out the how. And I'd go to this place to get the how, and I'd listen to this pastor to get the how. None of it ever worked for me. And finally, I had enough sense to read this story, and I thought, you know what? Those cows didn't have to do anything. All they did was look at what they wanted. They didn't have to figure out how to produce the offspring. They just had to focus on the stick that was speckled and spotted. So I began building a vision for what I wanted, and I focused on it. And one day I was sitting in an empty sanctuary. Everyone else had gone. And I was just praying and focusing on what I wanted, the vision that I felt like God had for my life. And just out of thin air, right in my heart, the Lord spoke these words to me. He said, give the people something else to talk about other than who's leaving the church. I thought, well, that's a good idea, but I have no clue how to do that. And then he spoke to me, remodel this facility. And I mean, I knew it as clear as I knew my name. I'm to remodel this facility. And that was our old facility. I thought, Lord, that doesn't make one lick of sense. One, we don't have enough money to remodel the facility coming in every month. But two, the money we do have in savings, we put that in savings to build this facility. And if we remodel that facility, won't that tell the congregation we're never moving from this place? Won't that kill vision instead of putting vision in? So I wrestled with that for the longest time. And after a couple of more months of failing, I thought, well, maybe I better give God's way a chance. So I contacted some other people that were in the church, a woman by the name of Betsy Latham and a woman by the name of Janae Baranko, who I knew had far more design sense than me. And I told them, I feel like we're supposed to remodel the church. Here's a budget. I'd like to do something in the sanctuary, something in the foyer. I'd like to convert the bookstore to a cafe, all these different things. And anyway, during that process of remodeling the church, I was walking through the remodel one day, and the Lord spoke this to my heart. He said, momentum is created by a series of short-term wins. Now, this is going to be one big push on the wheel with the church remodel, but after this, you need a whole bunch of little pushes. And the way I caught it in my heart was, think of a basketball player who's labeled in the zone. What's he doing? He hasn't made just one big shot, one half-court shot. Instead, he's made a lot of shots consecutively. Some of those shots were further away. Some of them were more up close. But when a player makes shots consecutively, we call it being in the zone or on fire or whatever it may be. And the Lord dealt with me that this was one big event. The remodel is like a half-court shot, but you better follow it up with some short-term wins. Well, how in the world do you do that? The Lord put this on my heart. He said, every time you get up before the congregation, tell them how you're winning. Give the people something to talk about. Tell them a win in the church. If the only win in the church is so-and-so came and brought a first-time visitor, talk about it. Talk about any win in the church. So I started doing that. And after we remodeled that facility and after we started talking about good things that were going on in the church from the pulpit, within a couple of months, we went from 20 first-time visitors a month to over 100 first-time visitors a month. And to this day, I kid you not, to this day, and that was about 7 years ago. To this day, this church has never stopped growing. Now, here's my point. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know all that. I didn't have any idea, but it wasn't my job to figure out how. It's my job to believe the what? And let God bring the house to me. God said, in all your ways, if you'll acknowledge me, I will direct your paths. Put it to you this way. God, think of your GPS system in your car. If you got in your car and you got a GPS system, that thing will not spit out instruction until you put in a destination. But if you put in a destination, get me home or get me to Atlanta or get me to Canton or get me to wherever, and you type in that address, tell that thing where you want it to go, what happens next? It starts telling you how. You put it in drive, you start driving, I'll say turn on this road, go this road 10 miles, turn right here, all of those kinds of things. God's the same way. You've got to have a vision. There's got to be a hope. And you got to put that hope in that God's positioning system. And once it's locked in, he'll start spitting out instruction. The problem is people take it out. And it's the same way with your GPS system. If you put in another destination or you don't put anything on that GPS system, you could wander around all day and wind up nowhere but lost. And that's where most people are living. They've never put in a destination. So let me ask you this. What do you want? Where do you want to go? Have you locked it in? And are you focusing on it like those cows focused on those rods? What do you want? But even more than that, who do you want to be? Have you ever thought about it? The end of your days when you're 90 years old, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? What do you want your friends saying you were? Have you thought about it? If you haven't thought about it, you won't get there by accident. Faith demands a target. So we'll do one final exercise. Now, for all of you, I encourage you to go home and ask yourself these questions. What do I want? What do I really want in life? What would make my joy full? What would make my joy full? What do I desire? Ask yourself questions like that. And then as a family, sit down and answer them. Write it all down. Write the vision. But more than that, vision is not just obtaining new stuff. It's about becoming something. And so for our final exercise, this is the 10 o'clock service. It's 11:03 right now. I'm going to get you out by 11:05. I want you to do a little exercise with me. And I trust you've got enough caffeine in your system to not doze off right now. But here's the exercise. I want you to close your eyes. Everyone in here real quickly with me. Everyone in here. And this is not the altar call. We're doing a little exercise. Everyone in here, close your eyes. All right. Everybody got your eyes closed? All right. I want you to think about someone you admire. Who in your life do you admire the most? Maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a businessman, maybe it's a minister, maybe it's a... Who do you admire most? Now, here's the second thing. Eyes still closed. What is it that you admire about them? Why is your heart impressed with them? Now you can think of your people. Okay, you can open up your eyes. I encourage you when you get home, write the name of that person down and then write, why is my heart impressed with them? Now when I did that, I immediately thought of some ministers, one most notably in particular. And what I was impressed with him was not his business acumen. It wasn't organization. It wasn't stage design. It wasn't any of those things. It was that his words carried weight. And immediately clarity came to my heart. And the clarity that came was, in my life and where I'm at with ministry, I need to organize this church in such a way where I don't have to think about ad campaigns as much and budget meetings as much and all of these other things that I've paid attention to for the last 10 years. If I'm going to reach my destiny, my high calling in Christ Jesus, I need to spend less time on those things and give myself more to the word and prayer. Clarity came. Then I also thought, you know what, I don't care about traveling and seeing all these different places and all these people trying to get me to preach. What I care about is when I'm 90 years old, and what impressed me about this man is that his kids liked him. And so I'm going to spend more and more time chasing my kids around the house and wrestling with them and teaching them how to ride bikes and throwing them in the air and taking them to baseball games. And I'm not going to give as much attention and all this other stuff, because at the end of my days, those people will forget who I am, but my kids never will. So what is that? That's a vision. That's a God post. And finally, it's 11:05. I told you I'd get you out here. Finally, wake up every day and put that in your GPS, spiritually speaking. I want to be here. For my wife, she was impressed with someone because of their prayer life and because of the family life they had. Well, why is that? It's your heart longing for it. Put that in when you wake up. Wake up to God and goals. Get a wishbone. And watch where God takes you. Every head bowed, every head closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for these people. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a strong vision for life. And Father, I thank you in Jesus.